Yes, and
good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
We're waiting for some other people to come on. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
We'll be starting momentarily.
Okay, I'm going to go ahead and mute.
Okay. Please join me in saying the Anabakoa. Anabakoa, Gedula Chimimha, Tati, Terura, Alfagimo Yutak Tati, Kabel Rinas, Amcha Sagbenu, Taharenu Nora Kufre Shayan Sintet Nun Nagibor Dorshe Yehudcha Kiva Vachamre Nungimodalit Yutkav Shin Barhem Taharen Yakame Sitaka the separation. Hello, Tufa. Na ela da terra et cuspet et nunayim yachid geesh lamcha penei zokre kedushatecha et cuspet et nunayim yachid geesh Lamcha penei zokre kedushatecha Yud gimel lamed pei zayin kuf Shavatenu kabel ushma tziakatenu Yodea ta'alumot Shin kufav tzadi yuta. The letters of the month of Tishrei, the pei that created the planet Noga, the planet Venus, and the Lamed that created the constellation Mosnaim, the scales, which is the astrological sign of Libra. Now that we've brought the energy of creation into our space, we'll utilize the 13 attributes of mercy to separate between the elements of goodness and the elements of negativity. Ah. Adonai Yohei Wahei. Adonai Yohei Wahei. El Rachum Vechanun. Erech Apayim. Viral Chesed Be'emet. Notzer Chesed La'alafim. Noseawon Vafesha. We're now going to read the verses that connect us to this year and the previous years, starting with Lamentations chapter 3, verse 52, which connects us to the year of the wake-up, as well as the year of the goat. Sod tzaduni katzipur oyavai hinam. The first letters of this verse can be parsed into three words. Satzkiach, which translates as appear like brothers. The final letters of this verse can be permutated into Diryam, which translates as the sea of tenants, which connects to the realization that we are tourists, tenants in this world, that this is not where we live. There is another verse that has the name of this year embedded in it at the distance of seven letters each. It's called an ELS, an equal letter sequence of seven. That verse is Joshua chapter 23, verse 8. Ki im badonai yohei wahei Elohechem hadivaku kasher ashitaim ad hayom hazeh. We're now going to start to read verses that connect to the year 5776, the year of the pause. There are two verses that connect to that. And we'll begin with 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 34. Raka Kohanim. Ayu limat velo yachlu lehashit et kol haolot vayechasku achesem halavim ad kelot amlacha liad yitkadshu hakohanim ki alivim yishre leval lehitkadesh. This verse has 25 words. When we take the first letter of each word, we're able to permute it into eight names of God. Adonai Yohei Wahei La La He Wa 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 Yo La Yo La La Me Hey 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 Aka A Reka Ha. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4. Bithu badonai yohei wahei ade ad kibia yohei adonai yohei wahei tsur olamim. Now we'll go to three verses that connect us to the year 5775. Which is a year that potentially swallowed the angel of death. Job chapter 7, verse 19. Kama lo tishe mimeni lo tarpeni ad bili ruki. First Samuel chapter 23, verse 23, the second of the three. Uru, udu. Mikol ha-machagoiyah, Asher Yichaveh Sham Moshavtem Eilai El Nachon V'halachti Itchem V'chayayim Yeshno Varetz V'hipasti O Tov Kol Alfei Yehuda. The third verse is Job chapter 20, verse 7. Kagelo lanetzach yoved roav yomru ayom. And the single verse that impacts the year 5774, which was the year of peace in the Middle East, that we must continue to say and have the consciousness to impact so that we don't lose that ceasefire in the southern regions, and that we also expand that peace to the other border areas. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Wisam timasom le'amil Yisrael untati v'shakam. Tav tav v'lo yirgaz, od v'lo yosifu. V'nei avla la'anoto ka'asher barishona. We're now going to read a verse from the Zohar, from Parashat Yitro, Pasuk 29, that connects us to the energy of certainty. L'shem Yichud Kudsha Barichu Ishkinte Bit Hilu Urhimu Udhilu Udhilu Urhimu V'yachta L'shem Yud He Vavav He V'yichuda Shalim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'asok Torah Mitzvah Vayhi Noam Adonai Eloheinu Aleinu Maaseh Yadeinu Konaneh Aleinu Maaseh Yadeinu Konanehu Rabbi Abba Amar Beka Matar Tanenan Dekucha Barichu Kol Ma Diaved Leila Witata Kolaihu Kishot Yovada Dikshot Belait Lach Mila Bialma Divaye Barnash Ledach Yaleya Mineya Ulan Haka Beya Kilana Dehakulu Ovada Dikshot Inun Wikola It's the Reef Bialma. We'll now scan the 72 names of God. And now the 72 names from the Tzaddikim. And the eighth verse of the Anabakoach we say in a whisper. Our today's class is a preparation for Yom Kippur. We're going to start. You can find the handout in row 8 of the Revealed Wisdom Matrix, the second column from the left, the classes on advanced teshuva. When you open that page, scroll down to Class 6A, which is the Tishrei Holidays, Part 2. And it opens up to 10 days of repentance, which we are in the middle of. So I'm going to kind of scroll through that section quickly. On Rosh Hashanah, God judges the world, and every person that's in the world. But their fates are not sealed until 10 days later on Yom Kippur. It is during these 10 days that we must present a compelling case of our worthiness to the heavenly court. These 10 days that start on Rosh Hashanah and conclude on Yom Kippur are known as the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, the 10 days of repentance. During this time, people make a special effort to make amends, both with their fellow humans and with Hashem. Jewish tradition teaches that there are three critical tools to make our appeal successful. One is teshuvah, repentance. One is tefillah, prayer. And the third is tzedakah, charity. Teshuvah, repentance, is a major focus on this high holiday season. In these first 10 days, both before and after Rosh Hashanah, during the 10 days of repentance, it is customary to scrutinize one's actions and to review the process of teshuvah that was begun during Elul, the month preceding Rosh Hashanah. Many people make extra efforts for self-improvement during these 10 days. Tefillah, prayer, is always an important element in the life of the children of Israel. But there is no time in the Jewish calendar that God is more available than during the beginning days of Tishrei. The prayer for the children of Israel is a complex, multi-layered activity. The sages refer to prayer as avodah, service. The same term used to describe the sacrificial service in the Holy Temple. However, since the destruction of the Second Temple, prayer has become our primary means of connecting with Hashem. But Avodah also means work, giving something of ourselves to Hashem. But what benefits should Hashem derive from our prayers? How do our prayers serve the divine? The Hebrew word lehitpalel means to pray. How do our prayers serve the divine? The root of the Hebrew word palel actually means to judge, to clarify, to differentiate, or to decide. In the reflexive form of the word lehitpalel, the subject acts upon him or herself. Prayer, therefore, is about self-definition and establishing some level of personal inner clarity. During prayer, one is able to clarify his or her relationship with Hashem and with the world, thus opening a clearer channel of communication with Hashem. It is said that if someone prays and remains the same both before and after that prayer, that they really didn't pray. The purpose of prayer is to change ourselves. Tzedakah, charity, is an additional method one may use to seek or revise or void negative verdicts. Isn't that like bribing Hashem? No, it actually is not. The lifelong goal of the human being is to move closer to Hashem. While Judaism has mandated laws about giving charity, these laws are meant to develop a person's sensitivity to those in need. During the 10 days when we seek to show Hashem that we have grown and are striving to be better, giving charity fortifies our fundamental giving instinct. Rather than bribing Hashem, we are actively reminding ourselves of the direction in which we should be moving, getting closer to Hashem. Today is the first Sunday in the new year. The actions we do today will impact every Sunday in the next 52 or 53 weeks. This is true for each of the 7 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. I'm now scrolling down to the section of the Tashlik ritual, but before I go there, I'm going to read a very short discussion about Yom Kippur itself. The ninth day, which is Monday night to sundown Tuesday, the ninth day it is said that the more that we eat on that day, it is like we fasted for 2 days. On Yom Kippur, we will eat 5 meals. But we're fasting. So what does it mean that we're going to eat 5 meals? It means we're eating 5 spiritual meals. There are 5 prayers along the course of the evening Tuesday and all day Wednesday. Those 5 prayers are spiritual prayers. We are told to eat 5 times on Monday, Sunday night to Monday. By doing so, it is said that we are fasting 2 days. We are building our spiritual vessel for the 2 days. Another ritual that is available for us on the ninth day is called Kaparot. Kaparot is sacrifice. Kaparot is a process where we transfer our sins to something, either a chicken, which has the same idea of judgment, because the word for chicken is gever, which is coming from Givurah, representing judgments, or using silver coins, the half shekel. We transfer the sins of the person that is performing the gaparot, or for the person that the person who does the ritual is able to transfer the sins of that person to the item being used. And that ritual transfers the negativity, the sins, and cleanses the person. I do make this available for those people who are unable to do so themselves. There is a fee because it is a necessary aspect. Because what is going to happen with the chicken or the money is that negativity becomes part of that. And the way that that gets redeemed and elevated is through the purchase price of the kaparot, which for me is $18 per person. In order to do this, and there's not a lot of time this year between our discussion right now and the action, which we will do Tuesday morning just before dawn, about 5:30 in the morning, you need to send me an email with the name of the person and the name of the mother. And I will perform that ritual for that person. I also need to know if that person is male or female. But I will perform the ritual for that person. The payment for that needs to be promised by you when you send the email. So the timing of that payment is up to you. But the promise needs to be made when you give me the name. Now I'm going to read this idea of the Tashlich. Now many people have done the Tashlich through their synagogues or temples. They do so on Rosh Hashanah, but the Kabbalists recommend to do it on the last day, which is Hoshana Rabbah, the last day of Sukkot. And it can be done in a pool of water in your bathtub. It can be done in a mikveh. It does not have to be done in the in a community, although it can be done in the community. This is an essay by Rabbi Barsago about the Tashlich ritual, and he starts, "I have decided to put the Tashlich ritual explanation in this location, even though it is recommended to do it on Shabbat afternoons, if possible, but not on Yom Kippur, or on Hoshana Rabbah at the last possible moment." Rabbi Chaim Vital mentions the minhag of Tashlich in his Shar HaKavanot, summarizing the view of his teacher, the Arizal. Rabbi Chaim writes, "The matter of the minhag that the Ashkenazim observe on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, a short time after the mincha prayers, yet before sundown, they go to the great sea or by a well or a spring of moving water. There they read Tashlich. This is a good minhag. It is best if this is done outside the city. One stands by the water, the well or the spring, and reads there the three verses. Mi el kamocha, which comes from Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20, which are the 13 attributes of mercy associated with Arichantin. Please note that these verses of the 13 attributes of mercy for Arichantin. Today there are numerous bodies of water within city limits and close to Jewish communities. Not many people have to travel too far to be at a lakeside or pond, a pool, or a similar body of water. While it is best to recite Tashlich over a natural body of water, with fish in it if possible, there are no laws to require this. In an absence of any body of water, one may simply fill a bucket of water and recite Tashlich over it. I have seen a bucket of water filled with a hose used in places in Eretz Yisrael, too far removed from any natural body of water. More than just the recital of the verses from the prophet Micha, the Tashlich service today has been expanded to include sections from the Zohar, numerous prayers, and for those so inclined, mystical kavanot and meditations. When reciting the three verses, one shakes out one's outer garment, symbolically fulfilling the verse in Misha, chapter 7, verse 9, of casting one's sins into the depths of the sea. Normally, the prayers and sections of the Zohar read for Tashlik are too long to be memorized. Therefore, one usually carries a Rosh Hashanah Matzor to the Tashlik site. This creates a problem with Rosh Hashanah Tfeil falls on Shabbat, and the place of Tashlik is outside the Eruv, or there is not an Eruv at all. Due to the concern of a possible violation of Torah law by carrying an article in a public domain, many rabbis have stated that when the first day of Rosh Hashanah falls on a Shabbat, Tashlik should be postponed to the second day in the name of the Kitzur Shlach and many others. Rabbi David Yosef, the son of Harav Ovadia Yosef, addresses this issue in his Torat Moedim on the High Holidays. When day one of Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbat, if there is an Eruv in town, or the place of saying the order of Tashlik is outside the Eruv boundaries, one should refrain from saying the order of Tashlik on Shabbat. This is so that the public will not stumble by carrying maksors from a private domain into a public domain. That year, Tashlik should be recited on the second day of Rosh Hashanah. If the recitation of the order of Tashlik is performed within the boundaries of the Eruv, Tashlik can be recited even on Shabbat. Even those who makmir follow stricter opinions not to rely on the Eruv and do not carry anything in the public domain on Shabbat, even with an Eruv, are still able to recite the order of Tashlik on Shabbat. They can hand the maksors to children below the age of observing the mitzvot to carry for them. There are those who always postpone reciting the order of Tashlik to the second day, when the first day of Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbat. If there is an Eruv in a place that is always more correct to recite it on one day of Rosh Hashanah, even when that day is on Shabbat. This applies to the Ashkenazim. This view of Rabbi David Yosef most eloquently summarizes the view of his father, Harav Ovadia Yosef, as recorded in his books. The point to emphasize here is that even without an Eruv, the rabbis suggest doing Tashlik on day one of Rosh Hashanah. As Rabbi David says, it is always more correct to recite it on day one of Rosh Hashanah, even when that day is on Shabbat. The holy Mekubalim recite Tashlik on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, even when that day is on Shabbat. The reason for this, they explain, is that the severity of judgment on day one of Rosh Hashanah is greater than on day two. Therefore, the prayers of Tashlik, which are designed to mitigate judgment, are more auspiciously said on day one than on day two. So important is this that Rabbi Eliyahu Mani of Hebron would never recite Tashlik on day two of Rosh Hashanah, even if day one fell on Shabbat. He wrote that a Tashlik is only applicable on day one. Unfortunately, there are those Sephardim in many places outside of Eretz Yisrael who refrain from doing Tashlik on day one of Rosh Hashanah because the Eruv in their communities were designed by our brothers, the Ashkenazim, and therefore do not conform to Sephardic standards. For the longest time, this has been a serious issue among Sephardim living in predominantly Ashkenazi neighborhoods. However, in his recent work, Harav Ovadia Yosef writes in detail, suggesting that the standards used for the Eruvs today can be interpreted as being acceptable for Sephardic use. In light of this ruling, many Sephardim today take advantage of the Ashkenazi Eruv without concern. In relationship to Tashlik, this means that even the most machmir, stringent observer, can take advantage of the Eruv, even if it be just this once, to perform Tashlik, which Rav Mani says must be performed on day one of Rosh Hashanah. It's my experience, I'm going to skip the rest of this essay. It's my my experience from my own teachers that the time to do Tashlik is on Rosh Hashanah Rabbah. And if you would like me to do the Tashlik for you as well, there is no fee involved. Just let me know in the email you send me about Kaparot that you'd like me to do the Tashlik for these people. It is also quite acceptable to do Tashlik more than once during the holidays. And the holidays are the 22 days. But the last day is Rosh Hashanah Rabbah, the last day of Sukkot. Now I'm going to start to read from the Yom Kippur preparation, titled The Delight of Yom Kippur. The prophet Isaiah admonished the people of Israel for being downhearted on Yom Kippur. Is such gloom the fast that I have chosen? Is the purpose of the day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under his feet? What is this criticism that comes from Isaiah? Yom Kippur is a time of judgment, fasting, and repentance. Isn't the focus of the day to reflect on one's misdeeds and shortcomings and to feel a sense of despair? No, it is not. Actually, as explained in the next passage of Isaiah's prophecies, starting with chapter 58, verse 6, Isaiah explains what should take place on Yom Kippur. Isn't the purpose of this fast that I have chosen to loosen fetters of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? No, it is not. Yom Kippur is a time of liberation. It provides us with the opportunity to extricate ourselves from negativity and selfishness. If we open our hearts to the power of Yom Kippur and fill our souls with goodness and kindness, then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your healing shall quickly spring forth. As an aside, as a commentary, I read this week that there is no sin if the action that someone does that might be considered a sin is done with joy. That's what we are talking about here. On Yom Kippur, it's a day to be happy. It's a day because you are connecting to cosmic Bina. And potentially you're connecting, if you know how to connect. And we have taught you that in various classes. The process of Yom Kippur, the five restrictions, are to limit the body so that the soul can fly. It's a joyful time. Don't fall victim to the ideas that it's not a joyful time, that it's something to be sorry about. That's not Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a time to spring forth and let your desire to receive for oneself alone, which imprisons us, to break forth from that prison and fly to cosmic being. We celebrate Yom Kippur on the 10th of Tishrei, but what does the Torah actually say? The Torah writes that Yom Kippur takes place on the 9th of Tishrei, even though the actual date of observance is the 10th. By associating the previous day, the 9th, to Yom Kippur, the Torah is telling us that anyone who partakes of a festive meal on the 9th is considered as if he'd fasted on both the 9th and the 10th. In the same spirit of the prophet, this verse teaches that Yom Kippur is a time of joy and celebration, for there is no greater happiness than forgiveness and redemption. The purpose of the service of Hashem and repentance is the true joy and delight of Hashem and of the person. Although certain aspects of our observance evoke some remorse, this is the means, not the goal, not the end. Through proper appreciation and fulfillment of Yom Kippur, our spirits are cleansed, our souls are elevated, and our hearts are filled with delight. And if we have atoned for any negative action we did against a human being, and we've asked that human being for their forgiveness, and we have received that forgiveness, if that action has been done, then on Yom Kippur, Hashem forgives every action where we sinned against God. So that as we leave the Nila service, as the ark is closed, as the shofar is blown, we are totally cleansed. We are perfect tzaddikim. And if we remain that way the whole year without making any additional mistakes, this is the goal. And it is said that we cannot make mistakes in the next 4 days as we build our sukkah, because we're so involved with building and decorating the sukkah and following that those mitzvot. It is said, if we have the proper consciousness in those 4 days of focusing on the building and decorating of the sukkah, that we are unable to sin in those 4 days. Here's a brief discussion about Yom Kippur from the writings of Rabbi Isaac Luria. During the evening of Yom Kippur, Malchut is totally sawed from Zeranpin. She begins her elevation towards Ima or Bina. This is actually a repetition of the Tsimtsum, only limiting to the frame of reference for this particular year. During this elevation, Malchut takes the five Givurot, which are metaphorically the five final letters, referred to as the Man Sepach, with her on the rise to Ima. The Man Sepach have a relationship to the five restrictions that we employ on Yom Kippur. No drink, no food, no sexual relations, no washing, no perfuming, and no leather shoes. This is the end of the actual quoting from the Ari's writings. I'm now scrolling down to Kol Nidre. When one makes a vow and does not perform it, one damages the breath, the hevel, the vanity that comes from Zeranpin to Malchut. During the 22 days of the Hagim, Zeranpin is besides not above Malchut. To achieve Zivug or unification, it takes three items in preparation. One is our breath, one is a hug, and one is a kiss. To correct the kiss, one should hug the Torahs as they make their way around the congregation and meditate that Zeranpin is hugging the Nukva with Chesed and Giburah, the right and left arms. This starts the flow of beneficence from Zeranpin to Malchut. Then one should kiss the Torah and meditate on the breath that is being transferred by the mouth of Zeranpin to the mouth of the Nukva. Also meditate that the merit of the Torah scroll will correct the drops of the carry, the wasted seed, and will elevate the light of the drops out of the klifot and back to the holiness. Also meditate that hugging of the Torah scrolls corrects all unfulfilled vows and oaths. Then say the verse, Or Zarua Latzadik, which has the last letters of these words, spelling the word Kra, or tear up. Tear up the negativity and elevate all of the sparks back to Yesod. Then say, Uliyishrei Lev Simcha, which has the last letters, have a gematria of 17, which is Tov, or good. And that means Israel becomes good due to the elevation of the sparks. Take this section with you. Bring it with you to the synagogue. Impress upon yourself to do these meditations in the few seconds that you're in contact with the Torah scrolls. We also wear the Talit Katan, which is Bina of Asiyah, the night of Yom Kippur, along with the Talit Gadol, which is Bina of Beriah, to represent the surrounding lights that will be elevated to cosmic Bina. This is needed on this one night a year. When we say Baruch Shem Kavod, we say it out loud on Yom Kippur, the one day of the year we do so. To understand this, we need to know why we say this phrase silently all other times. Shem is a code name for Malchut. Malchut is exposed to the Klipot, except when it elevates to Bina, We say it quietly to protect it from the klipot. On Yom Kippur, we elevate Malchut to Bina, and thus there is no danger in saying it out loud. The 10th state day this year starts on the evening of October 11th, or Tuesday evening. Every Jewish soul knows about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of the Five Afflictions. The holiday that seems to be not a happy day is actually a happy day. Yet each soul truly makes an effort to attend at least the evening service because of Kol Nidre. The Kol Nidre service is the most attended service of the year. No one usually can explain why. People think they know about Yom Kippur, but actually they have no idea of the true essence of this holiday. In fact, Isaiah in chapter 48 indicates that this fast is not about being sad or repentant, as is usually the case when we fast. It is about joy and happiness, as we have explained. Let's look at Kol Nidre. It is actually a similar exercise as Hadarat Nidarim, which we did last Sunday morning. We did prior to Rosh Hashanah. So why do we do Kol Nidre in the Aramaic language again? What is the difference between Kol Nidre and Hadarat Nidarim? Hadarat Nidarim voids all vows made in the physical world. Yet before we incarnated into this world, we made other vows. Vows like I will achieve my tikkun in this lifetime. Vows like I will become a tzaddik during this lifetime. Kol Nidre absolves the soul of any of these vows not yet fulfilled. That is why so many people who never go to a minyan come to hear Kol Nidre each year. Kol Nidre is said in the Aramaic language because, as the Kabbalists explain, the angels do not understand Aramaic. Therefore, they are unable to interfere with the voiding of the vows, which is done for only a one-year period. We also learn that from this, that our tikkunim can be completed within 1 year. On Yom Kippur, we read from the Torah twice and from the prophets twice. This only occurs one day in the year. We read Leviticus chapter 16 and 18. Both of these, well, one comes from the Parsha of Achrei Mot, the other from the Parsha of Kiddushim. We read the book of Jonah in the afternoon of Yom Kippur. There is no maftir during the Mincha prayer. These are talking about the release, the way the Sephirot move with respect to each other. That is the essence of these readings. These readings help to elevate us to cosmic Bina, where, when we arrive in the Nila prayer, the last prayer, we are able to change the DNA of the year through our consciousness. This is the essence of Yom Kippur. This is the purpose of Yom Kippur. A day that is like Purim. a day that connects us to certainty. If you have the certainty, you change your year to be exactly what you want it to be. Does anybody have any questions? This is the last class for today. No, that's not true. At 6 o'clock tonight, West Coast time, there will be a Tikkuni Zohar reading. Tomorrow, Monday morning, at 8 o'clock, will be a ritual for Slichot. But it will be a modified ritual due to time considerations. So please be prepared to finish that ritual when I have to leave. At 4:30, there will be a mini Zohar class. Tomorrow at 6, a Tikkuni Zohar class. And at 7, we will get some additional insights in the phrase that we say 7 times during the Nila prayer. Hashem Hu HaElohim. Tuesday morning, at 8 o'clock, we will do our last Slichot. And that will be the last service until Thursday, when we return to our normal schedule of a 4:30 class, whether it's a mini Zohar class or on Thursdays is the Advanced Reincarnation. And then our 7 o'clock classes, which this Thursday will be a Zohar class. Does anyone have any questions? If not, I wish you all an easy fast, a beautiful day and evening and week, and much shalom, much peace and serenity in your lives. Shalom.
Shalom Harav. Easy fast. Thank you.
Thank you.